psalms and prayers offered up to God by the psalmists. This week will be Psalm 97, next week will be Psalm 98, the following week will be Psalm 99, and then this year we get to celebrate Christmas on the Lord's Day. They are one and the same day. So I hope you'll be here on that Christmas morning. This is the prayer book and the song book of Israel. The psalmists are calling the people back to God continually. Some of these psalms are sung on the way to Jerusalem for the festivals, for their holy days. And as a family, as a community, as they walked down the roads to Jerusalem or walked up the roads to Jerusalem, they would sing these songs. It would help them maintain their perspective about who God is, what he had done for them, and what he had promised yet to fulfill. It would also help them bring perspective into their lives. Our lives can get in a rut, and the Psalms bring us back out of that rut and on the path to eternal life through our Son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 97 will be our text for this morning, and I would ask you, if you can, one more time, in honor of God's word, to stand as I read this not very long psalm, 12 verses. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boasts in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above the gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. This is God's word. You may be seated. Will you bow your heads one more time? Why don't you pray in the quietness of your own heart that you will worship him alone. Precious Heavenly Father, the psalmist describes events in the history of Israel. But he also describes events still yet to come. And so, remind us of your faithfulness in the past, present, and future, Lord, as we study this psalm together. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. This psalm is the basis for some of our Christmas hymns. I don't know if you noticed that, if you picked up some of the wordage, but one that I particularly was reminded of is Joy to the World, the Savior Reigns, let all their songs employ. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. If you remember, when we went through the book of Exodus, we pointed out that the fact that any time in the Old Testament you see the word L-O-R-D in all capital letters, like you do in Psalm 97, verse 1, that refers to the Hebrew word Yahweh, that is the covenant God's name of Israel, the great I Am, as he revealed himself to Moses on the side of the mountain in the burning bush. The great I Am, Jehovah, and as we studied that passage of scripture in Exodus chapter 2, perhaps 3, I'm not real sure, you can look and correct me later, we pointed out that I Am, Jehovah, Yahweh, is indeed Christ himself. And so, in Psalm 97, when the psalmist says, the Lord reigns, he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I Am. Notice the article that describes the word Lord, Yahweh. It doesn't say a Lord reigns. Jesus isn't one of many kings. He is the king. He is the God. He reigns as king. That's what the psalm says. He is actively in control and sovereign over the whole earth, past, present, and future. His authority is as sure today as it was yesterday, 2,000 years ago, and is as it will be if the Lord tarries 2,000 years from today. And what is the psalmist's call to the earth in response? The earth, what? Rejoices. Let the coastlands be glad. This first verse is typical of Hebrew poetry. In our poetry, I've made mention this before, our poetry rhymes, you know. Roses are red, violets are blue, and then you fill in the blank. Something, 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 you, right? Whatever it is. Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme the words, they rhyme the thoughts, the ideas. So that's what he is doing. He's reminding them, or he's rhyming ideas. The earth rejoices. And he says the many coastlands. And that's another word, another way in the Hebrew language to describe the whole world. We have it in one of our patriotic songs, don't we? From sea to what? Shining sea. And everything in between. And so that, when he says, let the coastlands rejoice, that's what he's saying. From one coast to the other, in all parts of the world, let the earth rejoice. And how is the earth rejoicing and the coastlands glad? How are they glad? Well, Scripture does a wonderful job of personifying creation, giving physical or human attributes to creation. Look at some of the verses in some of the Old Testament scriptures that personifies this rejoicing and this gladness of the earth. Isaiah 55, verse 12. For you shall go out in joy and led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth in singing. The mountains and the hills breaking forth in singing. And all the trees of the field shall, anybody know? Clap their hands. That's how the earth rejoices. Now, it's not just nature, but it's all the created beings, us. Isaiah 49:13. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult. O earth, break forth. O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Psalm 98, verse 8. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing joy together. So it's the mountains, it's the heavens, it's the rivers, it's the high earth, it's the whole world, from sea to shining sea, the coastland, singing for joy. Isaiah 44:23. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Now it goes down to the depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forests, and every tree in it. And so now the trees are involved in this gladness, this rejoicing, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. Now, we got to sing with a wonderful, beautiful choir this morning on the playback, didn't we? But we will one day get to sing with the trees and the rivers and the hills and the depths of the earth. Psalm 65, verse 12. And the pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. Psalm 96, verse 12. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. And the last verse, Psalm 148. Beast and all livestock, creeping things, ants and worms and caterpillars and toads and frogs. You like that, don't you? All of them, old men, young children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. This is the King, Yahweh, Jehovah, Jesus Christ is his name, that will be praised. He has been praised in the past. He is being praised today. And he will be praised one day perfectly without any sin in heaven. This King who sits on the throne, who has all authority, who has all power, is worthy of our praise. Isaiah 66, 1 says he sits on the throne and the earth is his footstool. Can you imagine that? God is so awesome. He's so big that when he puts his feet down on his little footstool is the earth. This psalmist says it this way. Very similar language as Moses uses to describe the people's encounter on Mount Sinai. Verse 2 of Psalms 97. Clouds and thick darkness are all around this King who sits on the throne. And righteousness and judgment are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. Verse 4, his lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. In Exodus 19, Moses describes the experience on Mount Sinai this way. Verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders. Here they are, seeing Yahweh in the cloud on the mountain, and they see thunders, or they hear thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. That's what it was in the past. But unlike the people who saw the glory on the mountain in the past on Mount Sinai, this future revelation of Jesus Christ will be even more glorious. They trembled in fear. The foundation won't be for the lightning and the thunder and the throne, won't be the mountain, won't be Mount Sinai. The foundation of Jesus Christ's throne won't be the earth. His footstool won't be the earth any longer. His footstool is his righteousness and judgment. You see that in verse 2. Jesus Christ, King Jesus, will burn up the heavens and the earth. Peter assures us that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. He says, but by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Now, on the mountain, Sinai, just the sky surrounding the mountain had thunder and lightning and made the mountain tremble. But it won't be in the future just Mount Sinai. The text tells us that the whole world will see the lightning show that God puts forth. And the whole world will tremble. How many of you have seen a wonderful lightning show? Like maybe in the safety of your own home or of your own car, right? It's awesome. all over the place, but it's limited to whatever you can see. But this display, this manifestation of the glory and the authority and the awesomeness of God will be the whole world will be able to see us. And the psalmist tells us why Mount Sinai can't be the foundation for this manifestation of the glory of God. Why can't Mount Sinai be the foundation for this manifestation of the glory of God? It was in the past. That's where it happened in the past. Why can't it be in the future manifestation of the glory of God? Why can't Mount Sinai, or why can't Mount Rushmore, or why can't Mount Everest, or whatever mount is awesome today, why can't they be the foundation for this manifestation of the glory of God? What does the text tell us? Huh? Yeah, there'll be a pool of wax. They won't provide a foundation for anything else. All the mountains will melt like wax. They'll just be a pool of wax. They won't be the foundation for this manifestation of the glory of God. All the world will see his glory, and the heavens will proclaim, verse 6 says, they will shout it out, they will declare it, his glory. Although there have been manifestations of God's glory in the past recorded for us in Scripture, this future manifestation will put all others to shame. That's what it says in verse 6 here. How many of you went to see the fireworks here in Lebanon on July 4th? Anybody? Did you go someplace else to see them? Maybe you went to Grand Park or someplace else. I mean, they're nice. I mean, they're not super impressive, you know, 15 minutes. But if you compare the fireworks of Lebanon, or whatever little town you live in, and you compare that with the fireworks July 4th in New York City, would you say that the fireworks of New York City put to shame the fireworks of Lebanon? Yeah. Lebanon's fireworks, although they're nice, would be shameful if you compared them with the fireworks of New York City or whatever large city. Ever been ashamed of your own home when somebody rich and important comes in? You sort of, oh, my house is so small, I don't have anything. Or you ever sit in the car of a really, really nice person, and then you have the opportunity, perhaps allowing them to go in your car. And some of you have some really nice cars, but you understand the comparison between what you have and what somebody really, really important has. And this is what the psalmist says here in Psalm 7. All worshipers of image are put to shame. All of you, and that's not you, but the psalmist is directing his people to Israel. All of you, and they had for many, many centuries, exchanged the glory of this God for lesser images, idols. And God disciplined the nation for worshiping idols. But all you who worship idols and images, you will be embarrassed one day before this God that manifests himself in all glory. These lesser gods, these idols, whatever they are, they don't stand a chance. They can't hold a candle to the glory of God. They are worthless. They are pieces of junk. They are just like the mountains. They are pools of wax when they stand before the glory and awesomeness of this God who will manifest himself one day. You will one day stand before the king, he is saying, and you will be embarrassed that you gave your life to worshiping this little idol when you could have directed your worship and praise to the Yahweh, to the King of the whole world. Philippians, we read it at the beginning, one day every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And verse 7 says, we should worship him. We should worship this king. Now, most likely this psalm was written sometime after Israel got back from their 70 years in Babylonian captivity. Remember why they went into Babylonian captivity? Because they had served one king after another who was evil. The king's heart had turned the people's heart away from God, and they had given their lives to worshiping God. And God says, I'm not going to have any part of this. I am going to discipline you. I'm going to take you to a foreign land. And so after 70 years of God disciplining his people, some of the people volunteered at the direction of Cyrus the Persian king to go back to Israel. And some says, yes, we will go back. We will worship God. We're tired of worshiping vain idols. And when they go back, verse 7 says, or is it verse 8? Zion is glad. Zion, Jerusalem, is glad. And the daughters of Judah, the province of Judah in which Jerusalem sits, is rejoicing because of your judgments, O God. They had worshiped lesser gods for 70 years. Not all of them. There were a faithful few, a remnant few, who would worship God even in Babylon. Who would be some of those that we know of from Scripture who worship God while in Babylon? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and I'm sure there are many that were unnamed as well. This king, the psalmist has said, Jehovah, Jesus, is characterized by righteousness and judgment, and his commandments are righteous. His judgments are righteous because they are being executed perfectly under his reign. Verse 9, why? Why are they glad? Why are they rejoicing? Verse 9, for you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. And we get back to verse 1. You are exalted far above all gods. Jerusalem, Judah, the coastlands, the whole earth are happy and rejoicing and glad because the Lord reigns. And here he offers a command to those faithful Jews who had been held captive for 70 years and volunteered to go back to Israel. He says to them, from the faithful of every generation that looks forward to the day that this psalmist describes, he says in verse 10, O you who love the Lord. Think of it. Jews live in a foreign land. Their people are worshiping a foreign God. And he's commanding them who have come back to Israel, love the Lord. Hate evil. He preserves the life of his saints. Now, this isn't God promising delivering from all. That doesn't mean Christians are never going to die. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. So what is the evil that the psalmist is calling this faithful remnant to hate and love the Lord, the opposite? Well, John Piper, I think, it did a good job of describing what this evil is. He's a retired pastor, has written lots of books. Listen to his words. What is evil? Evil is hating the glory of God and hate that the glory of God is not being honored. Hate that the holiness of God is not reverenced. Hate that the greatness of God is not admired. Hate that the power of God is not praised. Hate that the truth of God is not sought. Hate that the wisdom of God is not esteemed. Hate that the beauty of God is not treasured. Hate that the goodness of God is not savored. Hate that the faithfulness of God is not trusted. Hate that the commandments of God are not obeyed. Hate that the justice of God is not respected. Hate that the wrath of God is not feared. Hate that the grace of God is not cherished. Hate that the person of God in Jesus Christ is not loved. And the psalmist is calling the people of Israel, and he's calling us today to hate those things and to love God. Verse 12, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. One of the very good kings of Israel, near the beginning of their history as kings, said this. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, David said this. David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise you and your glorious name." It's all right. Listen up, church. This time of year, let's lead our families. Let's lead each other to value what is truly valuable: the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's lead our families in worship of what is truly worthy of our worship. Let's not waste so much time on the temporal things of this world. Let's not be ashamed when our Lord returns because we wasted our time worshiping lesser things. Let's invest in eternity. Wouldn't you much rather have a child living for the Lord than a nice house? Wouldn't you much rather have a wife or husband who loves you than all the things of this world? Wouldn't you much rather have Christ than anything this world can offer? My prayer is that we, this Christmas time, will be much more satisfied doing his will than our will. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for this psalm that reminds us of your greatness and puts things in perspective for us. This world is temporary. The mountains, those majestic mountains, will one day turn into wax. But your name, your praise will last forever. So, Lord, even this morning as we examine our hearts, Lord, help us to confess that our desires are often for the things of this world, which can never really truly satisfy or bring the joy and praise that you so richly deserve. Do this this morning. Fill our hearts with praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Will you sing along with